would be our heart's desire. And Father, tonight, as we get into your word, I pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's good to be together again this evening to get into God's word, to be able to share together both here in the sanctuary as well as online. And we want to welcome you, those of you who are joining us even now. And we are this season in the book of Leviticus. And tonight we will pick up our study in the Leviticus chapter 20. So I invite you to turn there. It's really the second part of our study and the reality of our call to holiness. For the Lord has told us through the pen of Peter that we are a royal priesthood. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 5, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so as we walk through the pages of Leviticus, although God was through Moses preparing and equipping the priests and to minister into the lives of Israel, we also find some really important and amazing principles that we can find and apply into our own lives. In chapter 20, it's really clarifying the whole issue of the penalty for actions in chapter 18. And in verse 1 of Leviticus 20, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that give any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he gives of his seed unto Molech and kills him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you, for every one that curses his father or mother shall be surely put to death, and he has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." So the Lord is really dealing with the issue of capital punishment. He mentions a couple of things where that applies. The one who would offer his seed, it says here, really talking about child sacrifice, offering their children to the god of pleasure, of sensuality, that was Molech. And it was actually a horrible sacrifice there in the Valley of Hinnom. And the Lord warned them against that, against getting caught up in those things. And we know from reading through the history of Israel that there were kings that did get caught up in those sacrifices. And the Lord knew the possibility of that happening. And so he warned his people not to do those things. The stoning was to be carried out not only by the accuser, the one who would initiate the stoning, but the other people were to join in. They were to deal with the sin directly. And he says here that if the people don't deal with it, he will. He will bring judgment because he knows that the effect will spread if not dealt with directly. And the sacrifice of Molech is linked with witchcraft in the scripture. And then he goes on there in those verses to tell them to sanctify themselves in verse 7. The idea of being set apart, his purpose was that the people of Israel be set apart from the nations around them, that they would stand tall, if you will, spiritually speaking, that people would know that the God of Israel, Jehovah, was the one true and living God. And he, through these truths would say the same thing to us. We are to be set apart. We are to rid ourselves of those worldly things, that worldly stuff, the worldly attitudes, you see. Because if we get caught up in those things, just like the nation of Israel, we can be led astray. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts chapter 19, we read in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And it was talking about the Jewish religious guys. They were trying to invoke the name of Jesus to cast out spirits. Well, the spirit spoke to them and says, you know, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And it says that they fled the house beaten and bloodied by this man who jumped upon them, possessed with this evil spirit, and everyone around heard it. And it goes on there and it says, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so we see that the natural consequence of being impacted by Jesus Christ, of being saved by him, is that those things which were important to us at the time before Christ, many times we find ourselves either rid of them in the salvation experience, or we've been convicted that we need to get rid of them as part of our Christian journey. And I think back about my days when I committed my life to Christ, and the things that fell away kind of naturally, if you are supernaturally perhaps, but also those things which God began to point out in my life that he was asking me to let go of. He didn't just take them away. He gave me opportunity to hand them over to him. And that's an important part of the growth process, you see, because it allows us to, if in a sense, participate in our sanctification by being willing to give up those things which are not profitable in our lives. And so God wants his people, you see, to be set apart in this world. And it is particularly important, I believe, in these days, because there is a graying of the line between the world and the church. And we need to be cautious of that. We need to be different than the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we look to the Lord for guidance and direction. I was talking to a dear brother today and just about the reality of the change that the Lord works in our lives and how as we move ever closer to eternity, ever closer to heaven, we see the Lord doing that purifying work in us, that sanctifying work, and it is a joy to behold. We all know that we have a long way to go. I mean, you don't have to look very far to realize we have a lot of changes to make in our life personally. But by the grace of God, we are not what we were yesterday or last year or 10 years ago, because God's done this amazing work in us. And so we rejoice in that and we're thankful for it. In these next verses, in verses 20, 10 through 21, it deals with the whole issue of sexual sin. And it is that which we covered in the last couple of chapters before this chapter, but it just emphasizes simply the importance of purity. In verse 22, we read, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out." So God, once again, what is he doing? He's saying, hey, I want all of you. I don't want just part of you. I want you to walk with me in obedience. In the New Testament, we read it this way. He wants all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? He wants us to walk with him wholeheartedly because he says, if you will do that, I'll bless you. The land won't spew you out. I want you to learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before. And that's why he was warning them about the sins of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all of those ites that were there in the land when they came across the Jordan. He says, don't get caught up in there. Matter of fact, when you conquer these people, I want you to destroy their gods. Don't just set them aside, but burn them, destroy them, ground them up, take down the groves, get rid of it all. Don't leave any semblance of those things because they are corrupting influences and you need to stay away from them. Verse 24 is a rich verse. I just love to read it. He says, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." Can you hear the abundance in those words? God's promised blessing, if his people Israel will walk with him. A great read sometime if you have time is to sit down and go into the book of Deuteronomy and read chapters 28 and 29. It is the blessings and the curses. It is such a rich chapter because God says, "Hey, my heart, Israel, is to bless you, to bless your fields, to bless your house, to bless the works of your hands, to bless your family. I want to bless you in every way possible, but the choice is yours. You have to choose whether or not you're going to walk with me. You have to choose whether or not you're going to honor me." And the Lord would say the same thing to us, you see. As we look at the church history, you might remember the name John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, godly men in England. And he was an English preacher, John, in the 1800s, during a time of great wickedness and carnality. And he began to teach, he began to stand up against the error of the church. And he founded what was called the Methodist movement. The idea was, he called it that, or it was called that, because their messages were so different than the traditional church as it was going on there. And they impacted the world greatly. They were the evangelical fountainhead, if you will, during that time as they preached the truth of God's word. And God is just as powerful today. He wants to do new things in the body of Christ. He wants to have us take opportunities to do things differently, different ways. It can't be, well, we've always done it that way. We need to hear God's heart, God's voice. He says, "I want you to go this way. I want you to go that way." And, you know, as we think about ministry, the whole idea of following God's lead, of knowing that he's going to speak with us when the time is right, knowing that he's going to give us the grace to make the right decision when we come to the fork in the road and we don't know which way to go. And we look to him and we have that confidence to know that he's going to give us the wisdom to do the right thing. We have to live in that understanding, in that confidence, because otherwise we live in a life of turmoil. Well, what if I make a mistake? Do you ever feel like that? What if I do the wrong thing or go the wrong direction or say the wrong thing? That's when we simply need to pray and say, "Lord, you know my heart's desire is to honor you. My heart's desire is to do that which will glorify you. I want to be as effective as I can for you. Therefore, I ask for you to give me the grace to make the right decision." And then we move out. You know, the Proverbs talks about man planning his steps, but the Lord directing the outcome. And that's really what he does in our lives day by day. We plan our steps, but how often he interrupts, right? And redirects, if you will. Well, we call it an interruption. It really is a blessing and a redirection. But that's how God works. So he wants us to be separate. He wants us to be undistracted. He wants us to be plugged in spiritually. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says this in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, it is the matter of simply walking faithfully before the Lord, not allowing the things of the earth to captivate us, not being captivated by the allurements of those flashing red lights out there. There's a lot of them, and it's easy to get distracted by those lights. There's a lot of good things, seemingly good things, on the horizon as we're on our ship going through the sea of life. And we think we know our direction, we've set our course, we're headed for the goal, and all of a sudden, on the horizon, we see a flashing light. Looks good, sounds good, might even be good in some sense. But the question is it right for us? don't get distracted. If God has spoken to you and he says, I want you to go this direction, then go that direction until he says to do something different. He's able to do that. And he's faithful to do that. He's done it again and again in our lives and our family. And I know for many of you, he's done it for you as well. And so wait upon him, trust him, and he will bless. In chapters 21 and 22, it really deals with the regulations for purity in the priesthood. In verse 1 of chapter 21, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. And then it goes on and talks about that. So he's talking to the priesthood. And in a sense, he's talking to us. For as I said earlier, the scripture tells us that we are a royal priesthood. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament priests, we see some amazing similarities between the things that they were called to do in the material world. And in those things, we see spiritual application to our lives. For instance, the priests in the Old Testament were sons of Aaron. For us, we're not sons of Aaron. Rather, we're sons and daughters of God. And so we have that special relationship with the one who called us into this priesthood. The priests in the Old Testament were anointed with oil. Don't you love that picture? Because we know from Scripture that oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we have been anointed by the Spirit of God, not only anointed by him, but indwelt by him. And so the Spirit of God, the oil of God's Spirit, lubricates our lives and keeps us moving smoothly, if you will, on the course that God has plotted for us. The priests in the Old Testament carried the ark. And in a sense, we are the ark in the New Testament, right? We have him within us. The Shekinah glory of God no longer dwells between the wings of the cherubim. Now he dwells within us. God has put his Spirit within us, and he has sealed us in this thing that we call the body of Christ. And if we walk in that awareness, guess what the result of that is going to be? It's going to be a life that's more directed to honoring him and serving him. If we practice the presence of Jesus, and I encourage you to do that daily, practice the presence of Jesus. Remind yourself throughout the day that Jesus is with you and in you, and he's speaking, and he's using you for his glory. And that is such a wonderful picture. The priests in the Old Testament were robed in special garments. The woolen garments, the heavy garments when they were moving about outside of the tabernacle. But as they went into the tabernacle and later the temple to serve, you remember they wore those linen garments. For us, we don't wear woolen or linen garments, but rather we wear the righteousness of God. We've been clothed in his righteousness. And we walk in that awareness and that understanding. The priests in the Old Testament were washed with water before they ministered. For us, Ephesians 5 tells us that we are washed by the water of the Word. And that's why you see the Word of God is so important for us, why we should be in it daily. And again, I just want to encourage you to take time to read through the Bible every year. And it is such a grand and glorious journey. I know some of the brothers and sisters are reading through the chronological Bible. I've never done that. I may take that challenge one of these days. I'm kind of a linear guy, and I like that thought. But I just am in the habit of, I begin at Genesis 1, and I read through to the end of the book of Revelation. And it's such a great journey. Every time I go through it, I learn more. I see other things that the Lord reveals. And it is such a wonderful blessing. We need to fall in love with God's word, because God's word reveals him. And the more we fall in love with his word, the more we fall in love with him. And he wants that kind of relationship with us. The sons of Aaron were not to touch dead bodies. You know, and the same is true of us. We're not to be linked intimately with the dead, spiritually speaking. You know, we have relationships and we talk about this fairly regularly, but it's important. We have relationships with those who are dead spiritually, alive physically, alive emotionally, alive mentally, but they have not been regenerated spiritually. And so our relationship with them is different than our relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's on a different plane, on a different level, and has a different purpose, right? When we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ in over the coffee table, if they should ever choose to open those up again, over dinner or whatever it happens to be, there is an intimacy that takes place as we break bread together. But when we get together with our acquaintances, those who have yet to know Christ, our purpose is to show them the reality of Jesus in our interactions with them and how we love them and encourage them. It's not that I have to lay the four spiritual laws on them every time that I talk with them. However, my purpose needs to be to plant those seeds when the things come up. And let me tell you, today, these days are the days that that is happening, right? Because people are shaken to the core and they want to hear the truth. They want to know that there is hope. And so we can encourage them in that. And so I look at those things, touching the dead things of the world and that scripture that I read earlier to come out from among them. So how do I know? How do I know what things I should do and what things I shouldn't? Because it's very personal. There are some things that the Lord might allow you to do that he won't allow me to do. There are some things that he would say, no, others may, but you can't. And so we seek his face and we ask ourselves the question, can I do that for God's glory? And if I do that, if I join in with those people or that situation, will I make it different in terms of bringing the presence of Christ into that situation? If the answer is no, if I've hidden my light under a bushel because I'm intimidated by what's going on around me and I'm certainly standing alone, then that's the wrong place for me to be. Because the scripture is clear that evil company corrupts good morals. So we have to be very cautious of that. Some people have ministries in some very difficult situations and settings, but that's very unique. And we just need to know what God is calling us to and what our limitations are. And if he says no to us, there's a reason, and we need to listen. And so the priests, I want to make a difference. You, I know, want to make a difference as well. So we simply need to listen to his voice. In verse 6, we read, and they shall be holy unto me, their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. And it goes on to describe familial relationship, the importance of them, the importance of ministering not only to our families, but through our families. And so as we minister, we set an example, if you will. Our families, as much as we are able, need to be an example of the Lord's heart to those around us. As we live with our mates, as we encourage our children, we become an example to those who are watching. Those other family members around us, those kinds of things, it has an impact. They may never say anything, but the bottom line is they're watching, they're listening, and they're reacting in their spirit about what they see. So be faithful. Don't worry about what you're not seeing, because God says that his word will never return void. And he also says that you are, I am, we are a sanctifying influence to those places where we go. Because we have the Spirit of God within us, and we are indeed cracked pots, like the lady who cracks the vessel in the presence of Jesus. It says the fragrance filled the room. So as we go into those places and we are prayed up and we are filled up, then we spill the Spirit out into those places, and that fragrance of Jesus fills the room. And that is so, so important. It is a sanctifying influence in our families' lives. They may not even realize it, but it's happening. And I love it when that does. So don't get disheartened when you don't see fruit or don't see things happening. Because you see, we've been anointed for service. Verse 10 says, And he that is the high priest among his brethren, among whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. In other words, be offering the sacrifice before the Lord and simply be faithful. Don't get caught up in the emotion of what's going on around you. Just be faithful to carry out the work of ministry that's going on. You remember when Jesus was before the high priest and they were quizzing him. It was on the night after they came out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Are you the Son of God? And he confessed it. And it says that the high priest did what? Rent his garments, a sign of almost death. For us, as we look at that, we realize it was a sign that the priesthood was being removed from them because they were never to rend their garments as they were ministering. But for us, we need to be faithful. The Old Testament priests are in the position that they're in as we read through the scriptures because of their birth, not because of their performance. They were born into it. The family of Aaron was born into that priesthood. The Levitical tribe, Levi, the tribe of Levi, they were the servants that assisted the priest in the ministry. But for you and me, it's very different, right? We're not born into it, if you will. We're born again into it. We've been given that relationship because of our rebirth. And even as babies, we were priests. We just didn't know it yet. If we accepted the Lord as young people, we were a priest in the making, right? And the Lord is training us up. In verse 17, we read, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." All the priests could partake of the meals, but they could not minister if they were defective. And we see some interesting parallels there in our lives. He mentions there in those verses the blind. In other words, they can't see. We need to pray for clear vision in our lives, spiritually speaking. Lord, open my eyes, not only that I might see wonderful truths in your word, as the psalmist would write, but Lord, open my eyes that I can see around me those things that are happening, those things that you would have me to do, those places you would have me to minister. He says the lame can't serve. In other words, they can't walk straight. Lord, direct my path. Keep me on the straight and narrow. Help me to honor you with the things that I do. The flat-nosed, I like that. The idea of not being able to smell. Lord, help me to be aware. Help me to smell the aroma of Christ, if you will, as I'm coming into relationship with other people. If you've met people that you just have that sense that they're a believer, and you kind of can smell it, you know, and you come into that relationship with them and you can build relationship with them. It talks about the broken-footed. In other words, you can't stand. You remember the song, the B-I-B-L-E, that's, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You see, we will never, yeah, woohoo. We will never, never be shaken in our stance if we are solidly grounded in the word of God. Standing upon the word of God, we need to hold that fast. The broken-handed. You remember the man that was there in the synagogue, and Jesus told him to stretch out his hand because it was withered. And as he stretched out his hand, it was healed. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives, you see. He doesn't want us to be broken-handed. He wants to be reaching out because it does two things. One is it ministers to those to whom we are reaching. The second thing it does is it allows healing to take place in our lives. Why? Because we have reached outside of ourselves. We have turned our attention from self to others. And it's transformational in our lives. It changes us. So often we find, I think, you might bear witness with this, that if we find ourselves in that place of disheartenment or dryness or discouragement, if we will simply but look for an opportunity to reach out and minister to someone else, by the time we're done with that, we find that we have been lifted from that situation. You see it again and again and again in the lives of the psalmists. As you're reading through the book of Psalms, they start in the pit of despair And you read through the psalm, and by the time they get to the end of it, they're elevated. They're praising the Lord. They've been changed. Why? Because they've gotten their eyes off their circumstances, off themselves, and onto the one who makes all the difference. That's what we need to do. He talks about those who are crook-backed. In other words, no backbone. We need to stand strong in the power of his might. It's not by might nor by spirit, but by, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, it's easy for us to find ourselves in a place where we have no backbone. We allow ourselves to be intimidated, and we're not willing to stand up. But God says, don't go there. Stand up strong. Put on the armor of God, it says, and then stand. And if we're willing to do that, we will see great victory in our lives and great impacts on those around us. He talks about the dwarf, stunted growth. That's not about short people. But stunted growth. We don't want our growth to be stunted. How is our growth stunted? Well, it's stunted by a number of things. One is lack of attention. If we fail to focus upon those things which are important, we begin to find ourselves stopping in terms of our Christian growth. If we get caught up in sin, we find ourselves stunted because it interrupts and grieves the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be in that place where if we find ourselves having gotten off the path for one reason or another, we simply need to come back to that place where we wandered off, confess our sin, and allow the Lord to cleanse us and to restore us and move on. Because you see, Satan would keep us in that place of defeat. He would want us to be thinking on, focused upon our failure, rather than the reality that God already sees us as a completed work and has promised to forgive us if we will but confess our sin before him. The scurvy or the scabbed, the crusty saint. You know, I find that as I get older and a little crustier, if you will, it's easy to become inflexible. It's easy to become grumpy, a sourpuss, if you will. And God doesn't want us there. He doesn't want us to be scurvied or scabbed. He wants the Lord to do that work in our lives to change us and refresh us and renew us. And the final one is the one whose stones are broken. The idea of not being able to reproduce. The whole thing for you and for me, we've been left on this planet for a purpose, and that is to reproduce, spiritually speaking. And we will do that as we allow God to do his work in our lives. You see, as he goes on there in verse 22, we read, "And he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he has a blemish. That he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." And Moses told it unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel. Now, as you read that, we just simply need to embrace the truth that he is not talking about sonship. They still had a relationship with him. He was talking about servanthood. And for us, we have both. You see, we have sonship, if you will. We are sons and daughters of the living God. But he's also given us the ability to be servants, to serve him, to honor him, and to bless him. In chapter 22, I guess we just have to answer our question, what's for dinner? Because this deals with what the priests can eat. And the priests were to be separate and walk before him. And we continue to examine the importance, if you will, of purity. Chapter 21, that we've just come through, looked at inward things that disqualified the priests. Here in chapter 22, we look at that which disqualifies in the sense from outward contamination. In verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." And so the priest might find himself disqualified by diet, by the dead, if he came in contact with them, or with disease. But it is the daily choices that the priest would make that determined whether or not they were going to be qualified for the work of ministry. For us, as we look at Scripture, we realize the same is true for us. It is our daily choices which determine whether or not we are going to have fruitful ministry in our lives. Matthew 7 is a great place for us to start as we evaluate where we are spiritually speaking before the Lord and whether or not we're in that place of being able to serve Him well. Because Matthew 7 deals with the whole idea of self-examination, right? It says that, examine yourself before you try and go out and help someone else. And that is a worthy exercise in our lives. It's not a morbid thing. It's a very profitable thing. Once in a while, we need to go to the Lord and we need to say, Lord, where am I? How am I doing? Show me, Lord, what I might need to lay down or what I might need to confess, Lord, that I might be profitable. And as we do that, that deals with our relationships and our choices around us. And then we approach Him, if you will, on the ground of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to be renewed in my spirit. Have you ever woken up from a dream and it was just a horrendous dream? You have no idea where it came from. You feel polluted, you know, and you stop and you just commit it to the Lord and just give it over to Him. That's what He's talking about here. Just, Lord, renew my mind, renew my spirit, fill me afresh with Yourself. I give these things to You, Lord. That's not my heart. I don't want to treat those people that way. I don't want to talk that way. I don't want to do those things, Lord. I want to be living a life that's pleasing to You. And the Lord will renew us. I truly believe that Scripture has a therapeutic value, not only in terms of spiritually speaking, but I'm talking about real renewal emotionally, even physically. As people run God's word through their minds and hearts, as they memorize Scripture, I've seen it happen in people's lives as they spent time meditating upon God's word. He reclaimed the ground that they had lost due to drugs and other things. And it is real. It is a work that God wants to do, and it comes and flows from this. And just the reality that by His stripes we're healed, that not just spiritually, but emotionally and physically, mentally. You know, I sometimes, as I'm driving down the road, you know, you get into these urban areas and there are so many homeless. And some of them are so lost mentally. You know, they're talking to themselves, they're screaming, they're doing all of these things. And I thought, you know, I have that thought, you know, at one time, that person, that man, that woman was a little child with basically a sweet little child with a blank slate. And from that point to where they are today, some horrendous things happened to put them in that place. But I also know that God is able to restore, to renew. And so we pray for that. We pray for that in the lives of those who are lost. And as we self-examine, as we allow the Lord to do His renewal work in us, then we come to Him and we enter into His word and we are washed by the water of the word. And as we learn the principles of His word, He changes us. He changes us. Verse 7, there it says, when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of the holy things because it is blood. You know, it's interesting. Our days start light and get darker. But the Jewish day starts darker and gets light. And that's really the way life should be. It starts dark sometimes, but it moves to the light. And that's what the Lord would have for you and for me. He would have us understand and know that if we find ourselves in that place of darkness, we can move to the light. We need to just simply move into the Son's presence. As we move into the presence of Jesus, we move into the light and it changes us. and it restores and renews us. In Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, it tells us that God moves on, and we should too. We should too. Don't rest in failure. Don't rest in those dark places. Move on. Move on. Realize that God's redeemed that, and he has a better plan for us, because the result is, if we do that, we begin to partake of the holy things, and they become nourishing to us. I love the verse in Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you found that to be true tonight, that the Lord is good? He is good. He's so good to us. In verse 8, "That which dies of itself or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. And they shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereof. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And they that is he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat." So the priest was charged with being faithful with the provision of the Lord, who he was to give the food that he received and who he was not. The priest could not feed strangers. As we look at that, we realize it is an amazing picture, because for us as priests, if you will, we cannot feed strangers with spiritual truth. Paul would tell the First Corinthians, or the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receives not the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. What they need to know is that Jesus loves them, and that he wants to save them, that he paid the penalty for their sin. And so we rest on that truth. People have tons of questions, and if they're legitimate, honest questions, I try and answer them. But a lot of times it's simply a smokescreen to not want to deal with the issue of their sin. And we need to keep bringing it back. I had a dear acquaintance. I was a friend of my dad, a coworker. They worked together for years. And I remember before he died, I was talking with him out on a street down in Roseburg. And I was talking to him about the Lord and about his need for salvation. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, what about the pygmy in Africa?" You know, and I just told him, I said, "Look, God is a righteous judge. He'll deal with that person. He will deal with that pygmy faithfully. You need to deal with your relationship with him. The pygmy in Africa is not the issue." But he never came to know Christ, and he stepped into eternity without him. And that was always a very sad thing for me. And we will see people make that choice. Perhaps you have seen people make that choice. But the thing is, we know we've been faithful to share the message, to give them the opportunity, and then pray for them that the Lord will bring that truth to fruition and give them the faith to believe. But they have a choice. They have a choice. You see, he goes on there in verse 17. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that shall offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they shall offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer it at your own will." Mark that down. "A male without blemish, and of beeves of the sheep or of the goats." You see, it was always to be a free will offering. It wasn't something by compulsion. They were encouraged to bring their gifts, to allow the Lord to be blessed by what they brought. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to minister to the Lord in that fashion. In verse 21, it says, "Whosoever offers sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." In other words, it says the Lord wants our best. He wants us to bring our best to him, because he brought his best to us in his son. He offered his son freely. And it tells us that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so he says, I want you to bring your offering and I want it to be the best. Why? Because he's teaching us to be givers. He was teaching his people to be givers. We're not naturally givers. I don't know if you've noticed that. We're kind of naturally keepers. We kind of like keeping, not giving. And so he's changing us that we might become givers. Jesus was the ultimate giver. And I want to encourage you, be radical for Jesus. Be a giver. You know, give abundantly. Give hilariously, as it says in the New Testament. Not grudgingly. And as we give, the Lord will open the windows of heaven and bless you, bless us, because he is an amazing God. In verse 29, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it of your own will. There it is again. You know, giving is, I wrote, giving is either an overflow or an underflow of relationship with Jesus. I don't know if there's such a word as underflow, but it sounded good to me. You know, if we're walking with him passionately, we are going to be one of those who give from the overflow, the abundance of our love for him. But if we are not walking with him passionately or intimately, we are going to have an underflow. We are not going to have that desire to give to him, whether it be of our finances or of our service or whatever it happens to be, of our talents and abilities, because we would not be doing it of free will. We would be doing it by compulsion. And that's unfortunate. We were talking to someone here the other day, and they were sharing about they had an opportunity to go on a trip, and it was a gift that they won in an event that they went to, and they were on this trip, and the person who was taking them on the trip, who had given the gift, spent the whole time talking about how he was not pleased at all that he had given the gift because he wasn't getting anything for it. And then going, and so they're thinking, well, why did you give it then? You know, and that's, in some sense, that's how people deal with their relationship with the Lord. Man, I had a hard time letting go of that quarter, you know, in the plate or the bag or whatever. And the Lord says, keep your quarter. I don't need it. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your money. I just want you to have the blessing of being able to give, or the blessing of being able to serve. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to live in such a fashion that we declare, hey, Lord, everything that I have, you've given me, it's all yours. And here is what I have to give. I hope, Lord, you're blessed by that. And if you want something different, let me know. And he's faithful. So faithful to do that. In verse 30, it says, on the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. In other words, partake of the sacrifice right away to avoid pollution. Don't save up your offerings to God. Give them when you have them to give. When you're prompted to give, do it. And do it hilariously. Do it richly. And as we close, we read in verse 31, therefore, shall you keep my commandments and do them? I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, that I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Jehovah. God brought Israel out of Egypt and made them holy. God has brought us out of Egypt as well. And he is making us holy. He has made us holy. He has declared us holy because he is holy. You see, he is making clear to them, it's his work, not their work. They lost sight of that, right? I mean, as you go through the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the Gospels, the religious leaders had totally lost sight of that. They'd boiled it down to tithing of their mint and cumin and all of that. It was all about the physical, the outward. God's saying, no, it's about the heart. I'm doing the work. And he would say the same thing to us. It's not our work. It's his work. And his work, guess what? It's finished. It was finished at the cross. He's imparting it to us. And it's our calling. Our calling is to be a servant, a faithful priest. And as he calls us to that, he also enables us to carry it out. God's provision, our availability. Those two are a great combination. And the world will be impacted greatly as we're faithful, faithful to walk with him. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the beautiful pictures that you give us, Lord, in the ministry of the priesthood. Lord, we realize that we're no longer under the Levitical priesthood, but Father, the principles that you laid out for them are so important for us. They give us the tools that we need, Lord, to understand our place in your scheme of things, Lord. To realize and know and understand your heart for ministry. To realize, Father, that it's not us, but it's you. And to rejoice in the truth that you've called us your own. You bought us with a price. And you want to use us, Lord. And you will do it so faithfully and so well. If we will but lay aside our own sufficiency and allow you to work. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice, to sense your presence, to be empowered by your Spirit, that we might see the kingdom built, people strengthened and encouraged, built up in the faith. And in these days, Lord, help us to speak those words of encouragement. Help us to speak words of edification, Lord, to build people up and not tear them down. There are plenty of voices to do that. I pray, Father, that your church would awaken in these days, would rise up, Father, and take the mantle of leadership, really, the mantle that you've given us as your holy priesthood. I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would stir your heart, that he would fill you afresh with his Spirit, that he would quicken your minds that you might hear his heart, his voice, as you spend time in his word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you.